This morning, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll go through the first 11 verses. And the title of the message is Growing Up in Christ. Growing up in Christ or maturing in Christ. And what I want to do first, I actually want to read through these verses and then we're going to jump into it verse by verse like we do here. But let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word and that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, that it pierces and it gets all the way down to bone and marrow. Father, you move by your spirit. Speak to the hearts of your people, and may you be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, starting at verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this reason also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities, is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And I want to start, church, by asking us a question. Are you growing up or are you just growing old? And this is something I just want us to put a pin in as we go through these verses because I think it's vital with the backdrop of what Peter is talking about here. This is a good question I think we need to ask ourselves from time to time. And as we look back in the scripture, we see men and women of God, they get older in age, and at the same time of them getting older in age, they grow stronger in faith. I think a good example of this is Caleb in Joshua chapter 14, verses 10 through 11. He says, "Now behold, the Lord has let me live just as he spoke these 45 years from the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses when Israel was walking in the wilderness. And now behold, I am 85 years old and I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in." And I love this because an 85-year-old man is not slowing down. He's saying, until God takes me, I'm going to go. And everything in every part of his life, he's getting older physically, and we expect that. The longer you live, the older you get. But I think that God intends for us to be like Caleb, still being ready, still being obedient to do what God has called us to do. And so you can be one or the other. You can grow up in the Lord, or you can just grow old. Growing up would be this continuing, maturing, and dependence upon God. No matter how long you've been in the faith, being dependent upon the Lord. Growing old can be good or bad. By the grace of God, we do get older. But in that, we can be grateful for the blessed years that God has given, or we can be bitter because of what you've had to experience for an extended period of time. As a parent, we know that in having children, there's going to be these seasons of sleepless nights, crying, of messes inside and outside of their diapers, and maybe tantrums here and there. But the expectation is that child is going to grow up, that they're going to go beyond that phase or that chapter in life, and they're going to grow into adulthood and become, by the grace of God, men and women that love the Lord. We have a graduation, as Pastor Anthony said, this coming Friday. And as the youth pastor here at Calvary Chapel Honolulu, I always leave the kids with a question and a challenge at the end of the year. And one of the things that I always tell them, I ask them, for one, what are you going to do with all the time that you have during the summer? And some say sleep, some say video games, some say spend time with family and friends. But my challenge to them is the same that I would challenge you all in, is to fortify the things that you've learned or the things that you know. And then the challenge is always to learn something new, something that may be hard or maybe even uncomfortable. Why is this important for the youth as well as us as adults is, number one, fortifying something in our lives keeps us sharp. It doesn't allow us to become complacent, especially in our walk with the Lord. And number two, seeking to learn something new, it challenges us to grow, to mature. And we find that in those challenges and in that struggle, we get stronger and we got to grow up. And just like children, we're born and we mature, but as believers, we're born again. And so God has calling us, even within these verses, to grow even more, to develop into a mature Christian. If you're a note taker, one thing that I would write down of, if there's anything that you got, there's two principles that I want us to understand and know is that, number one, your spiritual growth and my spiritual growth has nothing to do with physical age. Sometimes we associate the two and we think that they're attached to one another. Charles Spurgeon actually wrote this in his message, Fathers in Christ, November 18th, 1883. He says, who are the fathers? We usually associate that idea somewhat with age, but we must take care that we do not make a mistake here, because age in grace, albeit may run parallel with age in nature, in many cases does not always do so. In the Church of God, there are children who are 70 years old. And he goes on to say, on the other hand, there are fathers in the Church of God who are wise, stable, instructed, who are comparatively young men. The Lord can cause his people to grow rapidly and far outstripe their years, unquote. So then we understand that physical maturity and spiritual maturity are not necessarily the same. Number two, then, we can see that you can grow as much as you want, and this is what Peter wants us to understand. You can grow as much as you want spiritually. There is no limitation or cap on spiritual growth biblically. This is the overarching theme of 2 Peter 1. This is what he's getting at. This unlimited growth is unlocked to us when we use what God has provided. All of it starts with faith. We can see that in the first two verses. And then you can continue on with going from verses 3 to 11. And it not only starts with faith, but it continues in faith. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:17, for in it, it's talking about the gospel message, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. This is something that we should continue in. It's not something that we once did. I put my faith or my trust in Christ when I walked an aisle, signed a card, or raised a hand. But it is something that we continue to do as brothers and sisters in Christ every single day. And so as we come here to the scriptures, one thing that Peter is showing us here in 2 Peter, he's writing to the same audience that he writes to in 1 Peter. But he does shift focus, particularly because it's not speaking directly of persecution as he does in chapter 1. But this time, the focus of the believer is, I think, the same focus that it is today. And it's whether the believer is going to be productive and effective servants of God with the knowledge that we have of Jesus Christ. Will we be productive and effective servants? Proverbs 4, verse 7 says that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get an understanding. It's not enough for us to know a lot of scriptures and know a lot about the things of God, but not have an understanding of it. Because the understanding, as we're going to see in these verses, is the application, is the applying of what we know. It's all about growth and the development of the believer. 2 Peter makes an emphasis and makes that the focus of what's going on within the church. First Peter was about what was going on outside of the church, the persecution. Now he's talking about what's going on within the church. And it's not the building, but the individual. It has everything to do with those of us that make up the body of Christ. And what are we doing, and what does that look like with Christ working in and through us? Ephesians 2:10, it says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Peter's going to show us that no one who knows God through faith in Jesus Christ will be missing or lacking anything that we need to live a godly life. And so I pray that this would be an encouragement, maybe of an exhortation, maybe a correction to us as well as we look at these verses. These words should be reassuring and comforting to those that are in Christ, that we have the right tools, and what Peter is exhorting us to do is use them. Use them. 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is, or she is, a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And just like a sharp blade, if you've ever worked with any type of knives or blades, the last thing that you want to use is a dull one, one that doesn't cut. It's going to be a challenge. And normally when you're using a dull blade, you're not going to cut straight. And that's what we're being called. The Lord is calling us to be sharp in what we know, not just as pastors and leaders, but as husbands, as wives, as children as well. Be sharp in your response to God's word. Study it, understand it, apply it. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 and 16, and we're going to see this word even today. It says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling or dividing the word of truth." And then he goes on to tell us, "But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness." And I would say dullness in your walk. Here's the disclaimer. If we fall short of these qualities, we still remain God's children through faith in Christ, and our eternal salvation is not dependent or based upon our own efforts and good works. However, if we fail to take on these traits, it means that we're wasting the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and as a result of that, we can become ineffective and unproductive as believers in Christ, and the scripture is going to speak directly of that. So starting here at verse 1, obviously a long introduction, but I want us to see how Peter kind of breaks this down. Verse 1, it says, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ." And I love how Peter kind of intros this because I believe important in light of what he's talking about, that he uses the name Simon Peter. And if you know anything about Peter, Simon was his original name, and then the Lord gives him the name Peter. Simon was who he was before. And I think it's of the humility now of Peter in his life to remember of where he came from. And he's actually going to exhort us to do the same thing. And so he uses Simon Peter, and this is his old name. And it's interesting because if you look up the word Simon, it means to listen. And that was something that he actually struggled with. He really didn't listen. Peter was always talking. But we know that Jesus gives him a new name in Matthew 16:18. He says, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." And I believe that Peter introducing himself as Simon Peter just reminds him of who he used to be and now who he is in Christ. As Peter's going to tell us in the verses, it's important to remember where God has brought us from, where Jesus has saved us from. And Peter goes on to say, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours. And Peter, I believe, has clear intentions. He calls himself a bondservant first, and then he says apostles in that order, a servant leader. And then this is a beautiful statement because he says that we have received the same kind or equal kind of faith as he had, or as the apostles or those within the first century church. Now, this is a man that walked on the water with Jesus. This is a man that boldly declared that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And still, Peter makes a critical point to us here that nobody is righteous because they're smart enough, because they're special enough on their own. It's to have faith in Christ. Even leaders in the church are not morally or spiritually more valuable than other people. It's only because of Christ's righteousness that we receive this precious and enormous and valuable faith. Jesus has secured this faith for us because of his righteousness, is what this verse says. He secured this because of his righteousness. It's not a righteousness that was only reserved for back then within the first century church, or it wasn't a faith that was only for a specific group of people, but to us. And sadly, this is the mistake I often see made by believers today, is looking back at what God accomplished through believers in the first century, we assume that they had a different kind of faith than us. And that's not the case. Peter is saying it's the same faith, and it's beautiful. Verses 2 through 4, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has been granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped corruption that is in the world by lust." This is an amazing statement, is that these precious promises are based upon the power of God. And what God expects you and I to attempt is, He enables us to accomplish it. If God is sending us out and God is calling us to do something, he also equips us and gives us the ability to accomplish it, and it's by his Holy Spirit. Jesus said that I must go away, but I'm not going to leave you to yourself. I'm going to send one that's of the same kind, and that's my Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit, and he's going to bring to your remembrance everything that I've taught you, and he's going to give you the ability and the power to carry these things out. And so Peter, after he introduced himself, he greets the church in a way that was normal during the first century. He says, "Grace and peace of God." And I think that these two important things can, these are two of the most important things that you and I can receive from God. And it's his grace and his peace. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. And peace is when we yield our will to his power in all circumstances. God gives us a peace that surpasses, the Bible says, all understanding. And you notice how Peter doesn't use the word add, but he uses the word multiplied. And I believe Peter, like myself, you know, he needed extra. He needed extra grace. He needed extra peace. And you see, having a proper view of God actually gives us a clearer view, having a proper view of ourselves gives us a clearer view of God, that we need grace, that we need peace in our lives. These two things, grace and peace, are accessible, available, and multiplied to the believer, and it tells us how. By the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, verse 2. Our understanding, our willingness to submit ourselves to the Word of God, he grants us grace and he gives us peace. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture is Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And it says, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man can boast." And peace in Philippians 4, verse 6 through 7. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus." These two words mean a lot to me. In 2010, what I didn't know was that God was actually preparing me for what he has me doing right now. 2010 was a very tough year for my family and I. Within a matter of about 4 months, I lost 7 family members. One was my little sister, and about 2 weeks after that, my wife, going into her third trimester, I believe it was July 4th, she lost the baby here. And in that, it was just such a dependence upon the Lord, of what I knew from his word, and just I needed that grace, and I needed that peace. And the Lord extended that to us. And as a result of it, he blessed us with another daughter, our third daughter, Olivia. If you know anything about Olivia, the name means peace, and her middle name is Grace. And so every time I get a chance to see her, and every time she comes and wraps her arms around me, I'm reminded of just the grace and the peace that God extends, that even in the middle of what seemed to be a horrible season, of God can still bring grace and peace through it. Now, as if this grace and peace wasn't enough, are already in abundance. Verse 3, Peter goes on to say that his divine power has granted to us, these are believers in Christ, everything pertaining to life and godliness. Notice this again, through the knowledge of him. It has everything to do with our understanding and yielding to the word of God. All of it. And God has given us everything. Knowing Christ gives us access to God and holds, and this is the beautiful part, God holds nothing back. He generously gives us more than enough. There's never any lack. It's not like he can only give grace to this person and not enough to this person. He can give generously to all. James 1 verse 5 says, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And if we are in Christ, we have access to everything that we need in this life. A renewed heart, a renewed mind, renewed desires. However, without relationship with Christ, your faith is going to be misplaced and you can't honor or glorify him. To know Christ is to obey Christ. Hebrews 11, 6, it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And so the key is to seek to know God, study and understanding and applying his word. And let me tell you this, church, oftentimes in the world, and even sadly in the church at times, people are willing to trust and put their faith in almost everything but the word of God. Trusting in plans and the schemes of men, of making decisions based off of kind of idolatrous practices of horoscopes and zodiac signs and, personal enlightenment and knowing oneself. And the Lord just simply tells us in Matthew 7 and verse 7 through 8, ask me. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And he who knocks, it will be opened. And for me, because I'm a Marine, I love acronyms. If you look back at that verse of ask is the first word, seek is in there, knock is in there. But if you put all those together, it's still ask. And so it just helps us remember that's what Jesus is telling us. If you ask me, I'll give it to you. He has called us, verse 3, by his own glory and excellence. And I thank God that that's the case, because if it was based upon us, it wouldn't happen. And so it has everything to do with the glory and the excellence of Christ. He goes on in verse 4 to say that by the glory and excellence of Jesus, God has granted to us these magnificent promises so that by them you may become partakers of a divine nature. This is amazing news. God, you think about this. God, he wants, the Bible says, exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or think. Is that's his desire. And again, Peter is saying that this is for all of us. This is for you and I. It's not reserved for super Christian. It's not reserved for someone that has it all together, but it's for those that yield their lives to Christ. Here it is 2,000 years later, and we're connected to Jesus by the same faith that Peter and the apostles had and the first century church had. That's what he's wanting us to know. And then in some amazing way that honestly I can't explain this side of heaven, we as believers get to share in the very nature of God. That's what he's telling us. One would think that being rescued from sin and the punishment of eternal hell would be enough. And trust me, it is. God, through Peter, says, let me give you more. Let me give you more. Not just more, but to be partakers of my very nature. If there's anything that a believer should brag in, it should be that right there. Is that God always exceeds even my expectation. That he has welcomed us into the family to be partakers of his very nature. The Christian life comes down to this. You ready? Be who you are in Jesus Christ. Be who you are in Jesus Christ. If you've repented and put your faith in Christ, you are a partaker of that divine nature. You have access to God by the Holy Spirit to carry out the very things that he's told us to do. This isn't a best effort thing. I got to be a good boy and a good girl. We've established in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we don't know how. And so we're fully dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to help us. That's what he's called, the helper. The struggle we have as mankind, and it's been this way since the garden, is a struggle with identity. What does that mean? That was the temptation. That was the temptation. God knows that in the moment that you eat of this fruit, you will be like him. But we find, and we know from Genesis 1, verse 26 and 27, that they were already created in the image of God. And yet, so that this was a lie, and this identity crisis is something that we still have on our hands across the world. I was looking at an article a couple days ago, and it said, as of April 2024 this year, there is 107 gender identities or preferential terms that people would prefer you to call them. 107 and growing. We've now entered a month where the United States has chosen to celebrate gender identities and pride. This confusion, this is a lie. And it's been that way from the beginning. It's an abomination, actually, before the Lord. And his word tells us in Proverbs 11, 2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. Satan's tactics do not change. He may repackage them, but he brings the same thing back. And if we're unaware of God's word, you fall subject to the same lie over and over and over again. There was a song that I heard, and there was one phrase in there that really stood out. It says that the devil learns from your mistakes, even if you don't. And it just reminds me that he's always paying attention. The Bible says that he goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If we don't understand who we are in Christ, it's very easy to fall subject to deception and lies. It's always been his goal. And so Peter goes on, verses 5 through 7, to tell us how to practically live these things out. God has given us everything necessary, but now we get to add to this. And there's a reason that we get to add to it. Let's read those three verses. Now for this very reason also, applying diligence in your faith, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. So now the question is how do you add anything to everything? Since God has given us everything that we need, how do we add to it? And the answer is simply this: growth requires cooperation and application. Growth requires us to cooperate with God, God's work in our lives. The divine grace of God that has been given should provoke us to a response of worship and obedience, and it should be the lifestyle of the believer. It's not something that we once did, but it's something that we continue to do. And this list here, let's look at it. Moral excellence. It means a quality of life that makes one stand out. To demonstrate by one's life where other people can see it. Knowledge is a correct understanding of truth, of God's word and the application of it in our lives. Self-control, this is one we all probably may waver on at times. It says, this means to hold oneself in. That's what the word literally means, to hold oneself in. And Peter had to learn this attribute more than one time, because we all know what kind of man he was. It's also a term that was used for athletes for self-control and not eating maybe certain things that they know was going to hinder their ability to maybe run the race with endurance. It was a discipline of physical training and putting themselves in a place that may cause discomfort for the sake of getting stronger. Perseverance, or some of your versions may say steadfastness. This is patience in doing what is right, not giving in to temptation. It's a staying power that has hope as its goal, that would rather die than compromise. Galatians 6, verse 9, it says, let us not lose heart or grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. And then godliness. This is to live in reverent and loyal obedience towards God. Brotherly kindness. This is where we get the word phileo, or the word or the term that we know of Philadelphia, and we have the city of brotherly love. This is a mutual sacrifice for one another. It's a love for brothers. And then we have what I would say is the highest form of love in Scripture, and we know this, is agape. It's a sacrificial love that is more concerned with giving than it is receiving. This love is the highest attribute by which all of the others fall subject to. It doesn't matter, you know, if you're trying to persevere or self-control and there's no love that's present. I can't show brotherly kindness if I don't have sacrificial love as the veneer. This probably reminds us of Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, and it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law." So what do we need? We need the Holy Spirit present within us. That's how we're able to carry these things out. Notice the statement in verse 5. It says, "Give all diligence." And this is vital because we have a part in growing up, church. We have a part in what God has called us to. It doesn't happen through osmosis. It's not like I'm going to lay the Bible down under my pillow and God somehow is going to allow me to absorb all the information and the understanding of it. It requires diligence. And in diligence, it's a consistent working and earnest effort of the individual to be challenged to change. We cannot just stay where we were. The Bible talks about excelling still more. Not just being, you know, I prayed a prayer one day and, okay, I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. As you're going to see of within our conference, the conference this year is called Occupy Until You Come. That word occupy means that there's a diligent working out of our salvation. To be a comfortable Christian is an oxymoron. It really is. You were likely probably taught like I was that experience is the best teacher. And I personally found that not to be true. For example, my mom, or as a parent, you would even think about this. My mom would say, "Stay away from the hot stove. I'm cooking." And the reason that she's saying that is because it could burn me. Listening to her instruction was clearly the better choice. But in not doing so and putting my hand on it, experience got me burned, got me scalded. And you're left with scars and feeling kind of bad about it. Adam and Eve had to just listen to God. That's what he desired, taking his word as true. Do we believe God's word to be absolutely true? And if we believe it to be absolutely true, then you don't have to go out and get drunk to understand that drunkenness isn't a good thing. There's many examples, but now while we do learn from consequences, or learn from experiences and the consequences that come with it, listening to truth is far better than the scars and the damage that comes with it, because the longer you live and the more experience you get by doing things you know you're not supposed to, you realize, I wish I would have just listened. You know, as a young kid, obviously I have the youth of they're in that mode in life where it's kind of like, should I listen? Should I try it? Should I do it? And they're kind of eager, and they get some lumps because of those things at times. As parents, you're waving them off like, look, I've already done that. All right, stay as far away from that as possible. In the Marine Corps, we have these things called general orders. I'm not gonna bore you with all of them, but there's 11 general orders in the United States Marine Corps. The first two of it says to take charge of this post in all government property in view, taking charge of a post. The second one says to walk my post in a military manner, keeping always on alert and observing everything that takes place within sight or hearing. These general orders are set up for the outworking of diligence in what you're called to do. I was Marine Security Forces. I used to train people to shoot weapons, kick in doors, clear buildings. That was my job. And as a result of that, they would be placed on military posts all around the world to guard some of the most important things. They didn't have the choice but to be diligent in what they were called to do. And as a result of that, the Marines are the ones that are chosen to protect those very things, some of the most important assets. Us as believers, we've been entrusted with God's word. And he's calling us to be diligent. Why? So that we would be effective in this world. Instead of just shaking our heads at like the world is just in a downward spiral, we have the Holy Spirit within us. We have words of life. We're called to share these things. Philippians 2, verse 12 through 13, it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work out," for his good pleasure. Once you and I submit to God working in us, God then invites you and I to work out what he has called us to do. And this is how we grow, and this is how we mature as men and women of God. And this is what gives us the power to go out and actually share the gospel. 1 Corinthians 13, 11, Paul says it like this: "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. I used to reason like a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." As Charles Spurgeon said, sometimes you can grow old and still be childish. So age isn't necessarily dependent upon obedience and the wisdom of God's word being active in your lives. There has to be a doing away with certain things in our lives in order for us to mature. A child is only concerned with themselves. They don't have the patience. This brotherly kindness and self-control is not something that they see at the forefront of their hearts and of their minds. I think after a child is born, one of the first words, apart from mom and dad, that they learn is mine. We're naturally selfish individuals. Yet this can spiritually be a believer. You can be around the things of God. You can be around the people of God, church events, and still be an immature Christian. And God is calling us to grow up. Verses 8 and 9. It says, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins." Now, if you read these verses and you don't process this right, you can get like, you can feel some kind of way. You can feel kind of guilty. Because it's kind of like, well, I guess I'm useless. I guess I'm unfruitful because I'm not growing. I'm not growing the way that it seems like Peter is saying that I'm supposed to. But Peter's not holding back in this, and he does use these words, useless. Some of your Bibles may say barren and unfruitful. And this can characterize some Christians. And his exhortation is that this does not need to be the case. It is for some, but it should not be the case. It doesn't mean that your faith is illegitimate. It just needs some tending to. It's easy for the enemy to come alongside and say, yeah, you're pretty useless. You're unfruitful. I've ministered to a lot of Christians that seem defeated in their walk. And it's really because they've fallen prey to the lies of the enemy instead of being who they are in Christ. And Peter has given us the remedy. He says, it's because we lack the ability to see God clearly because we're putting the focus on ourselves. All right, so what does this look like, Pastor Kerry? Spiritual blindness happens when we forget. When we forget that same way that the children of Israel forgot who God was in their lives and what God was doing, but they longed for what they used to be, where they used to live. Verse 9, at the end of it, he says, it's because we forget that we were purified from our former sins. This is when and why a believer can become useless and unfruitful, having forgotten that they were cleansed from their old sins. Perhaps you've been in the faith for quite a while and you settled in a place of comfort. Maybe you can recollect ministry events, conferences, areas that you probably served in. And while those are good, perhaps it's Peter's pointing out here, you've forgotten what kind of life you had before Jesus Christ. Maybe you've forgotten the mercy and the grace that God extended to you, or perhaps you forgot the cost by which Christ died on the cross. But God, Romans 5:8, it says that he demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Imagine if God really opened up your eyes to how messed up and how lost you and I were without him. Wouldn't that change everything? If he really showed you the depths of who you once were, Wouldn't that provoke us to extend grace and mercy to those that are currently away from Christ? The same grace that we so desperately needed ourselves. This will make us useful and valuable and fruitful in whatever we put our hands to do, is to remember what God has done for us. We are called to be diligent, actively serving our King. Again, I said, Pastor Bill, he placed Luke 19:13 of occupy until I come. We're to be in the fight, church. We're to be active. We're to be diligent of not just waiting for the Lord's return, but he says, occupy until I come. Be about my Father's business. Matthew 28, verse 18 and 20, he says, go and make disciples. That's what we're all called to do. Make disciples. Last two verses here. He says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. There's that word again. To make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. And this is how we know that God has called us. It's when we live, when our lives are made up of these attributes and these characteristics, and they're continuing to increase and grow. You may look to your left and to your right and be like, oh, that brother or that sister is growing faster than me. Stay in your lane. Yield your heart to the Lord and allow him to continue that work within you. I love Philippians 1 verse 6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. The Lord always finishes what he starts. We're not racing one another to the finish line. We're going to the same destination, amen? And so in that, there's a keeping power of the Holy Spirit that we need to yield to in our lives. And this is the beautiful thing about it. He gives us sure footing. The Bible says that we're not going to stumble. When we're trusting in the Lord, when we're trusting in the Holy Spirit to guide us and keep us, we won't stumble. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's two options there. You can choose to walk in the Spirit, or by default, your flesh is volunteering. And we'll be right on our face. And it won't be in reverence. It'll be in humiliation. Where the Word of God tells us in Psalm 119:105, I love this verse. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Church, apart from the Word of God guiding and directing our lives, you're walking blind, and that's what Peter was talking about there. The Word of God gives light to our steps. It tells us where we should go. And if you notice it, it's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. God's not going to show you everything. It's, here's the next step. Take that. The just shall live by faith, right? It's in a place where we most reflect the nature of Christ, and that's the goal that the Father is wanting us to get to. And Paul tells us this as we close out in Romans 8:29, that the Father's desire for us is to be conformed into the image of his Son. He wants us to be conformed into the image of Christ. And as we yield to the Lord, we mature, we grow. We're to remain diligent, and God will use us for his glory in such amazing ways. And that's a great promise. Those promises will be attributed to us, that he says, yield to me and these promises will be yours. But it's only by the Holy Spirit, and it's only through Jesus Christ that we gain access to that. Amen? I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for communion and have them come forward. And I'm going to pray for us as believers, and maybe for those of you that don't have relationship with the Lord at all. We never want to partake of communion in an unworthy manner. Communion is always an opportunity for us to reflect upon our own lives. Again, looking back to what Christ accomplished on the cross for us as individuals. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power that comes with Scripture. Lord, that your words pop off the page and at times there's conviction that's present. There's edification. There's exhortation. And Lord, you meet us exactly where we need to be met. Father, I pray that we would be moved as believers in Christ to yield our lives to the working of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that we would commit our days to being diligent in understanding your word, applying your word, and let it all be done through the love of Christ. May that be, if anything, what people see and receive from our lives, that you would be most glorified, that you would be honored, that you would be praised. And so, Father, forgive us of our sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Help us, as Peter wrote here, to remember where you brought us from. And not only where you brought us from, but where you're taking us to. That we have a home in heaven for those that have repented of their sins, confessed those sins before Christ, and placed their faith in your finished work on the cross. Your word says, confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that God raised him from the dead, and we shall be saved. It's a promise. And Father, we thank you for that. And so, Lord, cleanse us of all unrighteousness in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions. Let this word take root in our hearts and help us by your Holy Spirit to carry it out in Jesus' name. Amen.